Thank you, worship team. So, just a thought before we get into today's message. Everyone is in need of redemption. There's not the guys and gals at Teen Challenge who are struggling with, you know, addiction, and they need to be redeemed. No. People who seem to have their life together, who seem to have their act together, but in the heart of darkness are still in rebellion against a holy God, they need to be redeemed. I'm a pastor, and I've needed to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the amazing grace of the gospel. And that's what Jesus offers, is redemption in his blood and the new life that he gives. Before I dive into today's message, there's also one other thing I want to say, just for clarification. We're heading into Easter here in 3 weeks, and I don't know if you've been watching the governor's, I guess, letting out of regulations, but in essence, that we don't have any number of regulations anymore. And so that's a great thing. And so feel free to be inviting people to Easter or even before then. But we don't have those restrictions. We'll have the masks for a little while longer, but those are going to go away too. But I just want to let you know the doors are open. So let's take advantage of that. And if Teen Challenge was actually going to be here a month later, we could probably have a whole complement of them. But we're grateful to have you guys here. But God is opening doors. But as I told you, I'm a pastor, but I've needed to be redeemed. And I look on back on some of the stuff that I did as a young man. Not crazy and outrageous, but still sinful, still foolish, still selfish. And I think of a particular situation where I was in a gas station. We were traveling to Nebraska because we always traveled to Nebraska every summer. I was about 14 years old. And there was this little toddler in the gas station, you know, inside there. And that kid was unstable, you know. I mean, you could tell he was just learning to walk. And for some reason, in my 14-year-old brain, I thought it'd be funny if I kind of stuck my foot out and tripped the kid. You may be going, okay, like I said, I need to be redeemed. And here's what happened, though. As I kind of worked my way slyly by the kid and did one of these, his mom said, you know, he already has enough problem walking on himself. He doesn't need you tripping him. I was busted. And you know how I reacted? Wasn't trying to trip him. And she says, yes, you were. I saw you. And I denied it again. No. Here's the point. I was caught trying to trip this little toddler. And when I was caught, I denied it. That didn't change the truth of my intent or my actions. It just means I denied it. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, if you want to open up your Bibles there. And it is a classic story in the Gospels about Simon Peter, who is going to deny his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll dig into that as to why. But Jesus is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter has been there watching, seeing God at work in Jesus. And yet when push comes to shove, he denies him. But as we kind of get a little farther into the story, we find that it's not just Peter who denies Jesus, but others. And as we look a little more intently into this, we may find ourselves, or at least the world around us, that's denying Jesus today and who He is. But it starts with His people. It starts with those who are intimately connected with Him. And so that's what we'll be here today in Luke chapter 22. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in here to what God has for us. So, Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are an amazing Redeemer. I thank You that You came to seek and save the lost, and that is me, that is everyone in this room. And I pray, Lord, that You would help them to see, Lord, if they've not responded to You, Lord Jesus the Redeemer, that they would. That they would put their faith in You. And not just an intellectual ascension that You came, You went to the cross and that You died, but actually personally opening up their hearts to You. But Lord, would You open the eyes of our hearts to see, help us to see what You have for us in Your Word today. And what it meant for Peter to deny You and others. And Lord, give us grace, if that's true, to repent of that. So Lord Jesus, it's in Your name I pray these things. Amen. So we have been making our way through the Gospel of Luke. And again, we're in chapter 22. Last week, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives wrestling in prayer because He knows He's heading toward the cross. He knows that He's going to be in the crosshairs of God's wrath. And He's really wrestling with that. And yet, He says, "Not My will, but Your will." He says it because we can't say it. And He's going to be the atoning sacrifice that bridges the gap between a sinful mankind and a holy God. Meanwhile, His disciples are there and they're falling asleep as He's asked them to pray with Him. Pray that they would not fall into temptation. And in the meantime, Judas with temple guards come and they're coming to arrest Jesus with chief priests and elders. And there's a little brouhaha. Peter whips out a short sword and he cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus stops that. And He heals him. And then He confronts His arresters. He says, "Hey, I was in the temple every day. And you didn't arrest me. But it's nighttime, right? This is your time, which where darkness reigns." And so He allows Himself to be arrested and taken away. And so this is where we pick up the story. We're here at verse 54. "Then seizing Him, they led Him away and took Him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance." And the first thing we're going to see is we deny Jesus because persecution comes. Remember, Jesus was telling His disciples, if you've been with us, that Satan had come and wanted to sift them all from following Jesus. But Peter boasted, no, Lord, hey, even though all these guys are going to fall away, I'm with You to go to jail, even to go to death. And Jesus tells Peter that before the cock crows tonight, in the morning, you're going to deny Me three times. So here we are. He's been arrested. He's being taken away. And to Peter's credit, he's hanging in there with Jesus. He's trying to follow his Lord, but it's at a distance now, right? He's not right there with Him. He's having second thoughts about how closely he wants to be associated with Jesus. And then he comes a downhill slide. In verse 55 it says, "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them." So Peter's kind of slyly trying to blend in the background. You know, it's dark. All you've got is a fire in the middle of this fire ring, and you know, maybe he can kind of keep incognito in the shadows. He's going to be a covert spy. And he's going to maybe try and listen and find out what's going to happen to Jesus. But he's immediately discovered. He's immediately busted. Verse 56, "A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him, but he denied it." "Woman, I don't know him," he said. Now, I'm going to tell you, many a preacher, I've heard this message before. Maybe you have too. They make a big deal about how Peter's afraid of this little servant girl. Here's the thing. Even a little servant girl can rat him out to the temple guards. She can point him out. And so that's what he's afraid of. And he wants to keep a low profile. They just arrested Jesus. What would they do with one of his followers? So he seeks to diffuse the attention by denying that he knows Jesus. That's strike one. The problem for Peter is that Jesus' ministry was very public, right? He was seen in the temple. He was seen in the streets of Jerusalem, as well as his disciples were seen in public with him. So there's no hiding. I'll tell you what, Rochester is a big enough town that you can see, have a lot of amenities, but it's small enough to be recognized. I get recognized all the time in stores like Walmart, Hy-Vee, Costco, whatever. There's no hiding. I'm a public figure enough that people say, "Oh, Pastor," people who I don't even know say, "Hey, Pastor Nathan, good to see you." "Good to see you too. Who are you?" But that's my point, is that Peter has been associated with Jesus as a public figure. And so others notice him as well. Verse 58, a little later someone else saw and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. So now Jesus, not only is he denying Jesus, but the other disciples as well. "I'm not one of those Jesus freaks. I'm not one of those Jesus people. No. I'm not hanging out with him." Strike two. But even with this unwanted attention, Peter still hangs out in the courtyard. He hasn't quite gotten to the point where he thinks his cover's been completely blown. And I wonder, you know, I mean, this is over a period of time. This isn't just like within 15 minutes. It's probably a few hours. I wonder if he's thinking to himself, I'm doing exactly what I said I wouldn't do. And maybe he thinks, well, it's for a good cause. I'm just trying to stay under the radar again. But the truth is, his responses are in fear. It's self-preservation, and he's distancing himself because he's afraid he's going to suffer a similar fate to that of Jesus. But now Peter's own distinctives start to give him away. I guess some people hear him talk. In verse 59, it says, about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." And how do people know that he's Galilean? By his accent, by how he talks. And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Peter's accent is a dead giveaway. I think we've all experienced this, and I do not mean to demean anyone who does customer service, right? But you have tech problems, right? And you make a phone call to that 1-800 number, and you get this phone. You get someone on the other line, and they say, "Hello, this is Christopher Anderson. Yes, how may I help you, Brad Nathan?" And you're going, "Okay, I understand you're trying to make things easy for me. But by your accent, I can tell that you didn't grow up in North America. And by changing your name, that doesn't change the fact that you're probably not on this continent." Again, I have no problem with that. It's not a slam against them. But they're trying to make me comfortable thinking, you know, by giving me a name that I'm familiar with. I'm going, "That's not who you are. It's okay. It's okay if your name is. I just want you to fix my problem." It's the same thing that's true with Peter, because it's public knowledge that Jesus is from the Galilee area. And by the way, just, you know, Jewish perception, it was considered kind of a backwoods area. And then his disciples were from there as well. So for Peter to deny this, you know, Jesus just got arrested, Realize this is 3 or 4 in the morning in this courtyard. Yet, no, people are working there. They're serving there. But what is this guy with the Galilean accent doing in the court of the high priest at 3 or 4 in the morning? How did he get here? Again, Peter's trying to distance himself by denial. But it's obvious that, maybe except for Peter, that he's not one of the locals, and he's probably associated with Jesus. He's only fooling himself. And the truth of Jesus' words now come crashing in. It's a harsh awakening. Continuing on in verse 60. Just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Close enough of proximity that the Lord could make eye contact with him. Now let's just use this room as our courtyard. The fire's here. Let's say the Lord Jesus is at the exit. Peter and Jesus make eye contact. And I'm sure his heart just sunk. It's like, oh my Lord Jesus, I did exactly what I said I would not do. And not only is there the pain that his Lord has been arrested, but he failed him. He denied him. I don't know the guy. And he did so because of his own fear and self-preservation. And it's a really low moment for Peter. Here's the thing. Jesus never called Peter to be his CIA operative, his secret agent. He called him to be his disciple. He called him to be his apostle. He called him to be a fisher of men, but not a covert agent. And he's not called us to do so either. He's called us to be his ambassadors, his followers, his disciples, his witnesses, his people. And not to live in a manner that covers up our faith. That doesn't mean we need to, you know, share the 4 spiritual laws with every person we meet in the line at Hy-Vee. But not to hide our faith, not to hide our light before men. And oftentimes we do that, though, out of self-preservation. Because we're fearful what it's going to happen if we're associated with Jesus somehow. Maybe being labeled as a religious freak or a conservative bigot, or fear of law being, lumped in with some sort of stereotype. We're fearful what's going to happen to us. And I'll tell you what, folks, sometimes that does happen. When you name the name of Jesus, you're going to experience persecution. You know, as we heard from our sister Emily, when one of her friends put his faith in Christ, coming out of a Muslim background, he was stoned by his own brothers for naming Christ. Our brothers and sisters at Anurag Ministry are suffering that. Secular universities in the workplace, and maybe even some of the policies in your HR department and some of the places you work. But that does not mean we should hide who we are in Christ. And that's what Peter was doing. Because we should fear God more than we fear people. And remember that Jesus would say this earlier in the Gospel of Luke. I tell you, this is Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We who claim to have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say about our faith when we try to hide that, or we try to distance or even deny our faith in Him? What does that say about our integrity? And what does it say, like Peter, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is not a dead man behind 2,000 years of history? He is the living Lord right now, who comes to dwell in the hearts of those who believe in him. Peter probably felt like he was at ground zero. You remember what happened when Jesus came to Peter initially? Jesus said, hey, throw the nets out into the water one more time. And a great multitude of fish came in. And, you know, he'd been out fishing all night. And then somehow Peter realized he was in the presence of a holy Messiah. And he says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Perhaps that's where he felt he was, right there again. But Jesus, he's in the business of working in the hearts of sinful men and women and redeeming and restoring them. And he wonderfully restores Peter. If you read the story at the end of the Gospel of John in 21, and he repeats the miracle to Peter to show them that he's going to use him. And he does. And the difference between Peter and Judas is this, is that Peter, he repents and turns back to Jesus. Judas doesn't return back to Jesus. He punishes himself. And the Lord Jesus uses him to encourage other disciples after Jesus is crucified. He appears to Peter. And Peter goes and tells the other disciples, I've seen the Lord. And he appears to all of them. But he uses him to build the church, and he will be persecuted a little bit later. But his perspective has changed. He sees it as a privilege to suffer for Jesus and a connection point to share in the sufferings of Christ and to have hope when he sees the resurrected Christ. Because he knows even if this life ends, it is not the end if he is in Christ. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him, even though they die, yet shall they live. That's something worth pointing to at Easter, by the way. But here's my question. Have you and I, somewhere along the way, kind of become covert? Tried to keep in the shadows? We don't want people to see that we're associated with Jesus. We become a secret agent because we fear repercussions or persecution. And the good news is, if that's you, then own it. Own it before the Lord Jesus, and it may make you weep bitterly in sorrow. But that doesn't mean you have to stay there. That means you have an opportunity to return to the Lord, to repent, and let him change your perspective, give you an understanding that it's a privilege to name the name of Christ and to have hope. To have hope. If that's you, follower of Jesus, this is a place where you can turn back to him and find his grace, just as Peter did in his own failure. Well, we need to keep going on, because there are others who are going to deny Jesus, and they don't necessarily have that connection with him. They don't necessarily believe in him. And number two, some of us deny Jesus because of presumed concepts. You'll see what I mean here. Verses 63 through 65. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy! Who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. Who were these men? They were the temple guards. They are of the tribe of Levi. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. But this was the tribe that was entrusted with keeping the tabernacle, and then when the temple was built, and keeping the temple clean and giving it, keeping it from unclean things and unclean people entering this area. It's for keeping it holy. Yeah, they had clubs, they had swords, but that was their that's what they were entrusted with. And they were related to the high priests, because who were Levites as well. They had the privilege of serving this way. And by the way, they also knew the law. They were entrusted with teaching people the law of God. Laws like Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. Here's where I'm going with this. Jesus is not some Samaritan. He's not a Roman. He's not a Greek. He is a fellow Jew. One that would be considered a kinsman in the faith. Why did they think it was okay for them to treat Jesus as they did? Why was it okay for them to abuse him like they did? They were mocking him, striking him, taunting him to prophesy. Obviously, they didn't think he was a real prophet. Therefore, they could abuse him. Here's the irony of all this. In doing so, he was actually fulfilling prophecy. Jesus earlier in chapter 20, verses 10 through 11, tells a parable about a vineyard owner who plants a vineyard and then rents it out to tenants. And when he sends servants, and when he sends his son to get some fruit or some rent from the vineyard, what do they do to those servants? They beat them. Even more specifically, Isaiah 53:7, talking about the suffering servant of Yahweh. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In fact, in what Jesus was doing, he was fulfilling prophecy. He just wasn't giving in to their demands. And here's something I want to tell you, if you don't know this already, and this is something to look into your heart about, if you find yourself abusing somebody else. When we abuse somebody else, it's because we have found a way in our heart to degrade them. We no longer view them as somebody who is made in the image of God. Or if we do view them in the image of God, we view them as lesser than ourselves. That's why the American slave trade was allowed to survive for so long, because they degraded African slaves as less than. That's why in World War II, the Nazis treated the Jews how they treated them, because they viewed them as less than. That's why in World War II, when Japanese took prisoners of Americans or other Allied forces, they mistreated them because they treated them as less than, because they thought it was dishonorable to surrender and not take your own life. And by the way, if you're in the military, that's why they teach you that that person is the enemy. Or they're tangos, or they're bogeys, or whatever they are, they don't say, that is a man made in the image of God, and when you kill him, you're killing the image of God. Because no one wants to think about that when they're pulling the trigger. And by the way, that's what happens in marriage when one spouse abuses another. Somehow they view them as less than. This is what's going on with Jesus. Where do these guards get the idea that Jesus is not worthy of common courtesy, of loving him as themselves, to abuse him? They got it from the leaders, from the experts. Because this is what the high priests are telling us. This is what the elders are telling us. That this Jesus, he's a false Messiah, he's a false teacher, and therefore you can treat him however you want. And the worst part is they are carelessly abusing the Messiah, God in the flesh. They have no idea how they're mishandling God in their hands. Here's my point. A lot of people in the world today are denying Jesus because of what the experts say or what the leaders say. You go to a secular university, oftentimes they dismiss Jesus and his teachings and who he is, his claims as Messiah, out of hand. We do that in our public culture like Jesus has nothing to say. And we do it in the name of our Constitution, separation of church and state, what have you. I'm not looking to be political. All that I'm saying is that people have come to the conclusion that Jesus is irrelevant because of what the experts say, and they have not done the research for themselves. They have not investigated who this man Jesus is and how he has changed all of history and how he has changed eternity for those who follow him. How he's transformed men and women. Because of what the experts say. We deny Jesus because of a preconceived idea. You know, I don't know where everyone is, and I don't know where everyone is who's listening to me online or in the back room. But if this is you, if you're kind of just dismissing Jesus out of hand, here, I just beg you, do your own research. Do your own research. Don't rely on the experts. Read the Gospels at least. And let Jesus make his own fair case for who he says he is. And then make your decision. Don't do it on what somebody else says. Because there are a lot of people who are rejecting Jesus out of hand because of what somebody else says. And I'm going to tell you folks, there is a lot of historical and rational evidence to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus did die and rise from the dead and has changed all of history. And it has. He is not an anomaly. In my mind, in my research, in my searching, he is God who came and put on flesh and has come to redeem men and women for himself. But the truth is, there are many who deny Jesus because of their personal conflict with him. Their personal conflict with him. This is where we get to the chief priests, the elders, the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 66. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you're the Messiah," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." And then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from our own lips." As you continue on, they cart him off to Pontius Pilate. But you see what Jesus is saying to his accusers here? He says, this is not an honest conversation. You're not wanting to engage genuinely about whether I am the Messiah or not. Because if I tell you I'm the Messiah, you're not going to believe me. In fact, you're going to use it as a pretext to find my guilt and blaspheme. And then if I question you about what does the Scripture teach about Messiah, about what God is doing, about even what God is doing in a man named John the Baptist, which Jesus previously asked them in chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, you're not going to answer me. You're going to look for a reason to dodge it because you don't care about who I really am or who I've told you I am. Let's not pretend to have an honest conversation here. You've already determined I'm guilty. You're just looking for a reason. So let me confirm it for you then. Because even though what you think, you're going to condemn me, here's the truth. Verse 69, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God Almighty," which is a combination of what the Old Testament revealed in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and Psalm 110, actually 100, Yeah, 110 verse 1. Quick condemnation. Are you the Son of God then? He replied, you say that I am. Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from our own lips. We've heard it from our own. You say that I am. See, he said it. See? He said it. Let's condemn him. The questioning of, well, is there any merit to what he's saying? Do you have any more things to show us to prove that? And he fulfills the scripture of Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Here's where I'm going with this for today. Okay? Many deny Jesus because they have a personal conflict with him. They have a conflict with him because he claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, that doesn't work in America, where we value pluralism. We want to say there are many roads to God. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings because of that. And yet this is God saying, no, I sent my Son because there was no other way. Maybe people don't like the thought of him claiming to be God. Or even, you know, we're people of science. We don't believe in miracles because the definition of a miracle is something that can't happen. Right? Preconceived idea. Or that he rose from the dead. Or his teachings on marriage and remarriage and adultery and sexuality. Maybe we don't like the fact that he calls us to forgive as our Father forgave, because that person really hurt me. I can't believe, Jesus, you would ask me to forgive them. Or loving our neighbor. But Jesus does not equivocate on who he is. He does not equivocate on his authority. And just because we don't like it does not change the truth of who he is. Many deny Jesus' claims because ultimately it means that they're not in charge. He is. And that's what these leaders are threatened by. They don't like the fact that someone else claims authority over them. So they deny him. They deny him. The expectation that someone would have to obey Jesus or have to account to him is unconscionable. And, you know, we're America. Some have made Jesus a designer Jesus. God is love, and that means I can go out and do whatever I want sexually. Or, you know, a designer Jesus because he's going to give me health, wealth, and whatever I want, because Jesus becomes my guru or he becomes my piggy bank, for I'm going to get what I want. And some have sought to tame him and neuter him, cutting out all his miracles, saying, no, he really wasn't, you know, divine, but he was a good teacher because we like what he says, but we don't want to give him too much power. Here's my question. Have you somehow denied Jesus because you have a personal conflict with who he says he is? And here's what I'm going to tell you. If that's you, at least acknowledge it. At least acknowledge it to yourself. And be honest with yourself. But I'm not going to let you rest there. Because understand that you are not the center of the universe. And just because you believe something to be true does not make it right. And Jesus says, I am returning one day. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do when he returns and says, what did you do with what I offered you in my gift of redemption? So this is a challenging passage, right? We who are followers, we are tempted to deny Jesus because we're afraid of the suffering or persecution that comes with being identified with him. And if that's us, we need to repent of that. And some of us have preconceived ideas. Again, I beg you, look more intently and do your own research. Don't go on what the experts say. And then if you have a personal conflict with Jesus because it's not You don't like what he says or what he believes. Ask the question, what is true? Is it what I feel or what Jesus has done and said? Because that's going to affect your whole life here and it's going to affect all of eternity. So the last thing that I want to say before I yield the floor to the worship team here is this. Jesus came to identify with us so that we might identify with him. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come because they're in Christ. That's an amazing thing. So let's not live a life of denial of who he is, because he wants to give us his life and he wants to give us a beautiful eternal future. Let me pray, and then Bobby, will you and the worship team come close us. Lord, we're so grateful that you are an amazing Savior, and forgive us when we deny ourselves. And I pray for those who are still searching you out, who are still trying to find out if you are true. I pray that you'll reveal yourself. Take away the obstacles to their hearts and their minds. Show them the truth of who you are as a beautiful Savior who wants to come in and change them, transform them, make them a new creation. And those of us who know you, Lord, would you continue to give us hope, give us eternal perspective, and the perspective of who we are in you, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for that. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.